All right, Matthew chapter 5. I titled our lesson this morning, Blessed Are They That Mourn. Now, remember we looked at this, began to look at the Beatitudes last week, and the word that blessed that the Lord used, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. That word blessed means supremely blessed or supremely happy. So in the Beatitudes, the Lord's not telling us how to be saved. You're not trying to make yourself poor in spirit. You have to make yourself mourn in order to be saved. He's not telling us how to be saved in the Beatitudes. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. The Lord's also not telling us how to live. He isn't telling us what a believer ought to be. What he's telling us is what the believer already is. What the believer is by God's grace. This is what the Savior has made his people. And he's pronouncing the blessings that he's given his people. Now the people who are blessed of God are not the people that we naturally would think are blessed. And that stands out very much in our text this morning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we think blessed are the happy people, don't we? Blessed are the people who are married. But God says, blessed are they that mourn. Now the promise of comfort to the brokenhearted, he promises. The word mourn here means brokenhearted. It means to wail and to grieve. You know, we're not just talking about, being sad. Like, you know, we just have days where you're sad or you just, you know, you don't even know why. It's just a bad air day. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being brokenhearted. And nobody here would choose to be brokenhearted. None of us would. But God says those are the people who are blessed. Now, the promise of comfort to the brokenhearted does not apply to every kind of mourning. There is a mourning that's not blessed because it's a sinful thing. Remember Jonah? He went down there to Nineveh preaching that God's going to destroy him and God was merciful and Jonah pouted. Remember he sat there under the gourd and the gourd was shielding from the sun and the gourd withered and Jonah mourned. Well, now God's not going to comfort that. That's silly. That's childish. It's faithless. It's sinful. And God's not going to comfort that kind of mourning. God dealt with Jonah. He said, Jonah, what do you think? Think I shouldn't spare these people? What are you mourning for? That's a sinful kind of mourning. And then there's a mourning that's natural. You know, we mourn over the death of a loved one, don't we? And the Lord does comfort the hearts of his people in those times of loss. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't comfort his people. He promises he'll comfort the hearts of his people. And we adjust to a new normal. We adjust to the fact that loved one's not there. He's not with us anymore. But we're not comforted in this sense. We're not comforted in the sense that we forget about the pain of losing that beloved husband or beloved wife or beloved child. We'll grieve in a sense, you know, forever. I've got a very dear friend who was married when he and his wife were married. They were very, very young. Probably 18, 19 years old. And she was the love of his life. And about 20 years ago, she died. And he told me recently, if it ever quits hurting, I'll tell you. It's just, he's comforted, but the pain of that loss has just not gone away. But the mourning that our Lord promises to comfort, the mourning he promises to completely comfort, is mourning over sin. That's what the Lord's talking about here. And I want to give you 5 reasons that those who mourn over their sin are blessed of God. That is a blessing of God. Number 1, people who mourn over their sin are blessed. Because that's the only people God comforts. Now turn back to Zechariah chapter 12. Mourning over sin is mourning as a result of grace in the heart. The only way we're ever going to mourn over sin is if God gives us grace in the heart. And mourning over sin is a result of seeing Christ crucified for sin. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. They'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. See, true mourning over sin is not just being sorry for the consequences of sin. I feel sorry for the consequences of sin in my body. I feel sorry for sickness and pain and sorrow. I feel sorry for those things. I wish that they weren't so. But that's not mourning over sin. Your people who are in hell right now are suffering for sin. They're suffering the consequences of sin. But that's not mourning over sin. It's just being sorry for the consequences. Mourning over sin is grieving and wailing. Remember, that's why I told you the word means grieving and wailing. It's mourning over sin itself. Not the effects of it, not the consequences of it, but over sin itself. Sin is rebellion against a holy and good God. We ought to mourn over it. We ought to grieve and wail over that. Sin is a display of my sin nature. And I ought to grieve over that. I've got a sin nature that hates God. I ought to grieve over that. Now, mourning is what we do when we can't make the situation any better. When we're out of options, that's when we'll mourn. We have a dear loved one who is sick. Well, we can still pray for them, can't we? We still feel like there could be some hope they'll get better. We can sit by their bedside and try to ease their discomfort. We still have some hope. We can still enjoy some time with that loved one. Even if they may be in and out of consciousness, we can still enjoy some time with them. Those times are precious to us. We hang on to them. But when that loved one dies, when they take their last breath, there's nothing left to do. We can't do anything. We can't do anything to bring them back. We can't do anything to affect them anymore. And all that's left is for us to mourn. We mourn, we can't spend another second with them, we can't enjoy any more time with them, there's nothing that we can do, no amount of praying and weeping and wailing, nothing we can do will bring them back. And all that's left to do, because we don't have any other option, is to mourn. Well, I'll tell you when we mourn over sin. True mourning over sin is when we mourn because there's nothing we can do to get rid of it. There's nothing we can do to pay for it. There's nothing we can do to take it back. We are helpless before God, and the only option we have is to mourn. To cry out for mercy and mourn. And the only place that I'll mourn like that, the only place that I can see, I don't have any ability to get rid of my sin. The only place I'll see that is at Calvary. The only place I'll ever mourn over sin is when I see what it took for God to put it away. That's when I'll mourn over sin. If God had to crucify His Son to put sin away, that makes it obvious to me I can't do anything to put it away. I mourn over sin. I love what Wayne said in his prayer. Ask the Lord to show us Christ. If we see Christ, then we'll see how vile we are. Well, the same thing's true at Calvary. If God will let me see Christ at Calvary, then I'm going to see how heinous sin is. Then I'm going to see how hopeless I am to put my sin away, and I'll mourn. And God says He'll comfort those people. Those people who mourn over their sin, God promises He'll comfort them. And you know how He'll comfort them? In the very same place He made them mourn over their sin. At Calvary. Look there at Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is how, turn over to John chapter 16. See, God causes His people to mourn when we see Christ crucified. But seeing Christ crucified for our sin is also the way that God comforts the hearts of His people. We see the blood shed for our sin and know it's been put away in His blood. And the very thing that caused our mourning will be turned into the thing that gives us comfort. Look here at John 16, verse 20. This is what the Lord tells His disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The very thing that caused your sorrow will be the thing that's turned into your joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The very thing that was causing her so much sorrow and pain is what gave her so much joy. Janet told me yesterday about being in labor and being pregnant and just, oh, it was hard. Pregnant. She had big babies, made it hard for her to breathe. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't do anything. And she just kept telling herself, it's worth it for the baby. It's worth it for the baby. God's going to give me a baby. It's worth it. It's worth it. Well, the very thing that caused your sorrow and pain, discomfort, is what caused you the joy. The very thing. That's what the Lord's saying here. And he says, verse 22, that's the example he uses. And he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. You're going to have sorrow when you see me go away, but you're going to have joy when you see me again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy. God's going to comfort you by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that joy no man can take from you. See, you're going to mourn over what your sin cost the Savior. We see that's the only place we can see what sin really is. But we're going to be comforted in seeing Christ crucified. It's His sacrifice that puts away our sin. It's seeing His sacrifice that comforts us in knowing sin's paid for. And you know, for the believer is actually comforted more. The more the Lord is pleased to show us of our sin, the more we'll be comforted. And I tell you why that's so. Because the more a believer sees his sin, the more he has to look to Christ. And the more we look to Christ, the more we see Christ, the more our hearts will be comforted. The more I see, I can't do anything about my sin, but Christ put it away, the more I'll be comforted. Those are the only people who will be comforted, who mourn over their sin. All right, number two, turn over to Isaiah 61. People who mourn over their sin are blessed of God because those are the only people that Christ came to comfort. Isaiah 61 is the text that our Lord chose for His first recorded public message. He read this passage and He told them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The Lord came to comfort the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted, remember, are the only people who mourn. And Christ comforts the brokenhearted by giving them a new heart. Then he says, verse 1, He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Christ came to comfort the brokenhearted prisoner. He can't do anything to set himself free. There he is, stuck in misery in that prison, the prison of sin, the bondage of our sin nature, the prison of the law. The law cannot let us go till justice is satisfied, and we can't satisfy it. Nothing we can do to get ourselves free from this prison. And Christ comforts that prisoner by taking the place of that prisoner and setting them free. Verse 2, he says he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now what he's talking about there is the year of Jubilee. And Christ comes to comfort that slave who sold himself into slavery. He's got a debt he cannot pay. And Christ came to set that slave free by paying his debt for him. Christ comforts those who lost everything in Adam by giving them everything in himself. He comforts those who work, and still can't please God. He comforts them by giving them rest in him, by his finished work of redemption. See, that's what happened in the year of Jubilee. All slaves were set free. Christ came to set the slave free by paying their debt. In the year of Jubilee, everything a family had lost was restored to them for nothing, for free. In the year of Jubilee, they had a whole year of rest. That's what Christ came, how he comes to comfort his people by fulfilling that year of Jubilee in their hearts. Then he says the rest of verse 2, in the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Christ came to comfort all those who mourn under the vengeance of God against their sin. You know how he does it? By revealing himself as their substitute, who took their place under the vengeance of God. Christ was made sin for his people, and the Father poured out the fullness of his vengeance upon sin, upon his son, so that his people could have peace with God. To know that Christ has set me free from the vengeance of God against my sin, that comforts the heart. Verse 3, he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness, or the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Christ came to comfort those who mourn because they're naked and ugly in Adam. He comforts them by clothing them in his righteousness. He comforts them by making them beautiful in his beauty, which he put upon them. He comforts them by anointing them with the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. He comforts them by revealing his glory to them. See, that's why God did all this, that he might be glorified. And the key to this is, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. He does it through the preaching of Christ. Back up in verse 1, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has sent me to preach good tidings to the meek. And that brings me to my third point. People who mourn over their sin are blessed because they are the only people affected by the preaching of the gospel. I look back in Isaiah chapter 40. People who mourn over their sin are blessed because they are the only people whose heart is affected by the gospel. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. All right, preacher, God's commanded you to go out and comfort his people. What are you going to preach to comfort the hearts of God's people? How are you going to comfort them? Are you going to tell them, well, now don't worry. Everything will be okay. It'll all be okay. Well, you better not tell them that, because that might not be true. You're so worried, you're just worrying yourself sick about a loved one. Well, we don't know if it's going to be okay. The Lord may be pleased to heal your loved one. He may not, too. I don't know. If they don't die now, they're going to die someday. I can't tell you all, you're not going to have to suffer that. I can't tell you you're going to get over all your aches and pains and sorrows of this life. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have those things. I know the Lord can deliver you from the mouth of the lion. I know that. I know the Lord can deliver you from the fiery furnace. But what I don't know is if he's going to be pleased to do it. I can't tell you this is all going to be okay. So how do you comfort the hearts of God's people? One way. There's only one way to comfort the hearts of God's people. It's by preaching Christ to them. The Spirit doesn't leave us to wonder what to preach. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And here's how you do it. Speak ye comfortably. Speak to the heart to Jerusalem. And cry unto her, your warfare is accomplished. The war is over. Cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And here's how you comfort the hearts of God's people. Point them to Christ. Oh, if they just see Christ, the heart's comforted. The situation of the flesh will be unchanged, but the heart will be comforted. Nothing comforts the heart of a believer like knowing the war's over. Christ, the captain of our salvation, has won the war. He is the mighty, victorious, conquering Savior, and we have peace with God in him. The war's over. Nothing comforts the heart of a believer like hearing that God has pardoned all of our sin in the blood of Christ. Now that comforts the hearts of God's people. Nothing comforts the hearts of God's people like hearing we have received of the Lord double. Double for all of our sin. The blood of Christ is greater than all of our sin. It cleanses from all sin. God's grace is always greater than our sin. But I don't really think that's what this double means. I'll tell you what I'm confident this double means. You and I have sinned in Adam. And two things happened when we sinned in Adam. Number one, we were made guilty in Adam, weren't we? When Adam sinned, we sinned. Our guilt before God is our guilt and our representative, Adam. Adam made us guilty. But Adam did something else. Adam made us sinners, didn't he? Why do we sin today? Why is it we have a sin nature today? Because we received Adam's nature. We received the nature of our father, Adam. So Adam made us guilty, and he made us sinners. He gave us a sin nature. We've got a problem of guilt, but we've also got a problem of nature. God's elect have received double, the double cure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, first of all, by his sacrifice, justified his people. He made them not guilty. He took their guilt away by paying for it with his blood. And here's the double cure. Christ, with that same sacrifice, the blood of his sacrifice, the blood and the water that flowed from his wounded side, he sanctified his people. He made them holy. He gave them a holy nature in the new birth. And that nature can never sin. That nature can never make us guilty and defile us again. That's the double cure. Sin's paid for, and I'm given a new nature. Now, the only people whose heart is going to be comforted by that message, by that preaching of Christ, is people whose heart mourns over sin. That's the only people who are going to be affected by that. They're comforted in hearing there's nothing that they can do about their sin, but that's all right. Christ has done it all. He took it away. And it's done through the preaching of the gospel. Look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, we got that backwards, don't we? And in this flesh, we can't help but have it backwards. When a baby is born, we rejoice, don't we? Oh, we're so happy when that baby is born. And we cry our eyes out when the death of a loved one. But God says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is if they know Christ, isn't it? It is if they know Christ. If they know Christ, the day of their birth on this earth is the start of a painful journey of sorrow and a trail of tears. That's what the day of one's birth begins, a trail of tears. But the day of a believer's death is a day of eternal glory. All right, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You know, remember when the Lord told his disciples the world's gonna rejoice and you're gonna weep? But they're going to sorrow, he said. I'm gonna turn your sorrow into joy, but they're gonna have eternal sorrow. It's better to go to the house of mourning. The house of mourning is the house of repentance over sin. There is not gonna be any salvation without mourning first. Without the painful, sorrowful experience of repentance first. In verse 4, he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise stays in this house of mourning over sin. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. This preaching of happiness and cheerfulness and everything's wonderful in the world, that's a house of mirth. It's better to be in the house of mourning than that foolishness. The rest of that foolishness, it's a mirage. And he says, verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, this rebuke of the wise, that is the rebuke of the gospel. Part of the preacher's job is to rebuke. Remember Paul told Timothy that? He said, Timothy, you reprove and rebuke. You exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The only people who will hear the rebuke of the gospel are people who are mourning over their sin. The only people who hear the rebuke of the gospel and turn to Christ from their idols is people who are mourning over sin. The only people whose heart will be affected by the gospel is people who are mourning over sin. All right, here's the fourth thing. Turn to John chapter 16. People who mourn over their sin are blessed because they are the only people that God sends His Spirit to. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The only people He'll come to is people who mourn over their sin. John 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart, your mourning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. Oh, it's so necessary. It's expedient, urgently expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. See, God only sends the Holy Spirit to those who mourn over sin. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. All right, the Holy Spirit comes, and he's going to comfort the hearts of God's people. They're mourning over sin. How does the Spirit comfort the hearts of people who mourn over sin? By showing them Christ crucified. That's how he does it. That's why the Lord said, I've got to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter can't comfort you. He doesn't have any blood to sprinkle. He doesn't have any blood to apply. He doesn't have a sacrifice to reveal. I've got to go away. And if I go away and accomplish the salvation of my people, then the Comforter will come. And he'll comfort your heart by showing you Christ crucified. It's the Spirit that shows us our sin is against God. The problem of our sin is this. We won't believe on the Son of God. The Spirit, only the Spirit can reveal that. Like Brother Henry said, until the Spirit comes, you know what we think? We think the problem with sin is I stole a watermelon. That's not the problem. The problem is I will not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not. That's sin. And the Spirit shows us Christ, our righteousness. He shows us Christ crucified. His obedience to the law and his sacrifice is the only way I can be made righteous. I don't have any hope in myself. And the Spirit shows us that the sacrifice of Christ has broken the power of sin over his people. Verse 9, this is what verse 8, this is what he tells them. When he's come, when the Spirit has come, the Comforter has come, this is what he's going to show. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the problem. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. That's how we know Christ's sacrifice accomplished, brought in eternal righteousness, everlasting righteousness. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended back to the Father. Father accepted him because he brought in everlasting righteousness. Verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The power of sin is broken over my people. Now I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. That's how he's going to comfort the hearts of God's people, by revealing Christ to them. And the only people that God sends his Spirit to comfort are people who mourn over sin. All right, lastly, look back at Job. The book of Job, chapter 5. People who mourn over their sin are blessed because those are the only people who will be exalted. Job chapter 5, verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable. He does marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. The only people that God's going to exalt to safety, where their sin can't touch them anymore, where their sin can't harm them anymore. The only people that God will exalt to safety and glory around God's throne are the people who mourn over their sin. God's going to exalt those people. And if we would, by God's grace, seek the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'd seek him in his word, if we'd seek him where he's preached, if we'd seek him among his people, we're going to be comforted because that's where we're going to see Christ. And that's the sum of all this thing. Where's our comfort found? It's in Christ, isn't it? The only place we can be comforted over the awful, heinous, filthiness of our sin is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God will give us the grace to preach him, people will see him and their hearts will be comforted. All right. Lord bless you.